All right, today we're going to turn again to the Gospel of John in chapter 20. We just heard verses 1 through 18. We're going to pick up in verse 24. And again, this is after Jesus has been crucified. He was buried, and now he has risen from the dead. And he's appeared to his disciples, he appeared to the women. He ends up appearing to over 500 people in his resurrected body. But the first time he appears to the disciples, one of them, Thomas, is not there. And we're going to start in this verse here, and we're going to focus primarily on two verses, verse 30 and 31. But I want to read a little bit before that to put these verses in its context. And as we get ready to read this, our title for today's message is as follows: The Glory of the Resurrected Christ. Are we experiencing life in His name? As we'll see here, one of the themes in John is the glory of Jesus. And it is my prayer today that we would see it. And that glory comes shining through, especially because He rose from the dead after being crucified. So John chapter 20, and we'll pick up in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, the disciples, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, the God of the resurrection. We praise you, Jesus, the one who's been given that name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus, that you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for these words written by John, inspired by the Spirit. May you enrich us and bless us as we feed on your word now. May we be encouraged, and may our eyes be opened up a little bit more to see your glory, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Two main points today. Here's the first one. The resurrected Christ did many signs. Have we seen his glory? Again, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is John writing, probably the Apostle John, and he's referring to what we call the book of John. And John gives us seven signs or miracles that Christ did before his resurrection, and then refers to Christ's resurrection after being crucified as another sign. And this is why he says Jesus did many other signs along with the resurrection. And John has I'm going to briefly mention these signs that John gives us. But before doing so, I want to ask a question regarding the resurrected Christ. Have we seen his glory? John has a purpose for writing, and it's not because he is in high school or college and he needs to turn in a paper or a thesis. He's not a paid journalist. He's not an author. He's not a best-selling author in terms of getting money for it, although he is quite well-known around the world because this book, among others that he wrote, is very well known. But he's writing because he's been saved by Jesus Christ and called to be a fisher of men. And he is writing about the resurrected Christ. And the signs and the miracles that Jesus did, John records some of them, seven of them, and then the resurrection, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. But John has a very unique way of persuading us and a very captivating way of writing. Here at the end of the book, he tells us why he's writing. But throughout the book, John is showing us the glory of Jesus. Have you seen it? Have you ever been captivated by the person of Christ? This is one of the themes that John begins his book with in chapter 1. Perhaps you know the verse and didn't even realize part of this. John introduces Jesus as the Word, right off in John 1:1. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God in the beginning. And then, talking about the Word, Jesus, in John 1, verse 14, a verse that's often read at Christmas time, John writes these words about Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you seen the glory of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? John and the other disciples saw the glory of Jesus while he was in the flesh here on the earth. They saw his signs, his miracles. They saw him love sinners. They saw his humility, washing the disciples' feet. They witnessed his prayer life. Read John 17 for a taste of that. They saw him perfectly trust his Father's plan for his life and perfectly obey the Father and love the Father, knowing that his life would end in a horrifying way, but that that end would not come until the hour had arrived. John and the other disciples, they saw the glory of Jesus. But John writes the book of John in a way in which he is not only introducing the gospel message to us, he writes in a way to show us the glory of Jesus, the Jesus we have not seen in the flesh, but who we can see by faith, in part as we read the book of John. And then John tells us at the end of this book that he is writing so that we would believe in Jesus as the Christ and have life in his name. But before he tells us that, he shows us all kinds of examples of the glory of Jesus. So in other words, one of the ways John is exhorting us to believe in Jesus and experience life in his name is by showing us the captivating glory of the Son of God. Have you seen it? Have you ever read the book of John and been captivated by the person Jesus? What grips your heart? What grips mine? Maybe you are a Christian, but you've become bored with Jesus. Or maybe you've never come to know Jesus in a personal way. Or you're not sure. Maybe you're sensing the Spirit of God calling you to himself, or the voice of God speaking into your heart and your soul. Wherever we might be at in our faith, let us consider for a moment regarding the resurrected Christ, who rose from the dead after being beaten horribly and nailed to a cross and giving up his spirit. Regarding this resurrected Christ, have we seen his glory? Or we could ask, what glory are we seeking? What glory are we looking for? We live in a world that longs to bask in the glory of something and to find our fulfillment and our joy in the glory of different things. And God gives us a lot of good things in life, but they can become idols when we're trying to turn to those things for our joy and fulfillment and glory. If you're a sports fan now, perhaps you've heard the good news. ESPN is trying to help us get through this COVID-19 crisis. They have a video series about the Chicago Bulls and one of the greatest professional basketball players in the NBA to have ever played. His name is Michael Jordan. And this was announced at the end of March, and here I'm reading from NBC Sports. ESPN announced it is moving up the release of The Last Dance to Sunday nights over a 5-week period from April 19th to May 17th. The Last Dance is an upcoming 10-part documentary series that promises to tell the untold story of the 1998 Bulls, Chicago Bulls basketball team. And the series was originally scheduled to debut in June, but with the COVID-19 pandemic bringing live sports around the world to a halt, an early release was too tantalizing to dismiss. And here's a quote from ESPN. As society navigates this time without live sports, viewers are still looking to the sports world to escape and enjoy a collective experience. And another statement reads, we've heard the calls from fans asking us to move up the release date for this series, and we're happy to announce that we've been able to accelerate the production schedule to do just that. Well, thank you, ESPN. And yes, sports in general can be a great thing. Teamwork, physical training and exercise, discipline. It helps us stay out of trouble. Something to cheer for, something to take a break from the daily grind of life. But of course, sports, like other good things, can become idols in our lives. One that temporarily replaces in our hearts that which only God can ultimately fulfill. And it leaves us spiritually and relationally empty on the inside and in the long run. So again, what is it that grips our hearts? John has written a book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. A book about Jesus in which he includes seven signs in chapters 1 through 11. And a book that ends with the ultimate sign here of the resurrected Christ after his crucifixion. And he writes this way in part to show us the glory of the resurrected Christ, a glory that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses to. So John is not just writing a biography about Jesus, he's showing us the glory of the historical Jesus. John's not just writing gospel theology, he's showing us the glory of a Christ-centered good news. John is not just writing about the Christ who we should believe in. He is showing us the glory of the Son of God who came and dwelt among us. African Bible scholar Samuel Nishaw writes the following. John sees these events as more than mere miracles. They are signs that force readers to ask, who is this man who can do all these things? How can he be master over quality, distance, time, quantity, natural laws, misfortune, and death? Have you seen his glory? In John chapter 2, Jesus changes water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, a passage often read during wedding ceremonies. And notice how John ends this passage in verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Have you seen his glory? Chapter 4, Jesus heals a royal official. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man who had been invalid for 38 years. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. When God speaks, things happen. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And when people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Don't skip over that verse. This is one of the captivating things about Jesus and his glory. Sometimes he walked away from the glory of the world. He never received it, but sometimes he intentionally moved on and got away. He did not come for worldly glory. He came with his journeys and his face set toward Jerusalem to be crucified, a criminal, not crowned a worldly king. Have you seen his glory? Later in chapter 6, Jesus walks on water. The disciples are out in the boat in a storm, and they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. When you're afraid, when you have fear in life, and it comes over you, sometimes quickly, Think about Jesus and his glory. In chapter 9, Jesus opens the eyes of a man who was born blind. And in verse 2, the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And Jesus heals the man, but the religious leaders get upset and begin interrogating the man Jesus, the man that Jesus healed. Then they interrogate the man's parents. Then they come back to the man again. If you've never studied it, it's a captivating chapter, John chapter 9. And it's also a little bit humorous, some of the things that this man says. When they start interrogating him the second time, the man says in verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they really got mad. Then we come to that precious chapter, John 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Verse 1, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Mary and Martha, two of the close friends and disciples of Jesus, along with their brother Lazarus. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Have you seen his glory? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Notice how John connects Jesus loving Martha, Mary, and Lazarus with his waiting. Jesus waits to go to Lazarus because God's going to be glorified by letting Lazarus die first. Lazarus will die, Martha and Mary will suffer more. And Jesus, this is part of God's plan, and Jesus allows it to happen because he loves them. Part of Jesus loving us is taking us through the sanctifying experience of sorrow, grief, and even death in this life, that we might be drawn all the closer to our good shepherd, who we can trust, who himself has laid down his life for the sheep. For those of you who might be suffering through some type of trial in life, or disappointment, or pain, or depression, or fear, or loneliness, maybe facing death or you've lost a loved one, come to Jesus. Feed on these words of John and ask God to open your eyes and your heart to see his glory and be touched by it, to be comforted. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you in a fresh way, to heal your heart and your soul, empowering you to see his glory, even in the darks of the night, dark nights of the soul, where perhaps you're so far down you can't look up. Moving on in John 11, Jesus arrives. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord," verse 21, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then jumping ahead to verse 43. After praying, Jesus said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go. Have you seen his glory?" New Testament scholar Don Carson, in his book Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church, he writes this: "Anyone who has been involved in bringing the gospel to people who have never heard of it before can testify to what this means in practice. God has disclosed himself, made himself known in Christ Jesus in great glory and goodness. There's something so utterly attractive about him that people turn away from what held them before, drawn to his glory and goodness. I remember a Pakistani Muslim reading and rereading John's gospel, pondering all that was embraced when the prologue, the introduction, insists that Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, was full of grace and truth. I recalled the conversion of an Iranian who, having stolen a Gideon Bible from a hotel room, read and reread the Gospels. Utterly captured by this person, Jesus, God calls his people by his own glory and goodness, manifested supremely in the glory and goodness of his Son. Have you seen his glory? Main point number two, John has written about Jesus and his signs. Again, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John is focused on this person, Jesus, and among other things has emphasized seven signs that Jesus did, leading up to the ultimate sign or miraculous revelation of his resurrection after dying on the cross. And John is writing to show Jews and God-fearing Gentiles and all who would listen that this Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Christ, the King of the Jews. So two questions. First, have we believed in Christ, the Son of God? Verse 31, these are written, the signs that he does tell us, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Many Jews in John's day believed that the Christ would come. Their issue was not, is there a God, or do we believe in God, or that there's a Christ or Messiah, a deliverer, a king. They believed in God. They believed the Messiah was coming. But their issue was, why should we believe that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? For you and I, especially those if we've been raised in a Christian home or we've heard about the gospel, knowing that Christ was crucified, that just comes natural. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. But in John's day, that was a radical thought. A Messiah who did not reclaim the temple and overthrow the Roman Empire is not really a Messiah. And certainly not one who is crucified. A crucified Messiah is a contradiction in terms. Messiahs don't get crucified, they conquer. Well, Jesus did conquer, but not in the way they were expecting. Jesus is God the Son, who was with God and who was God from the beginning. He stepped into human history about 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin Mary, who was a young Jewish woman, who conceived by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had no biological earthly father. He had an adoptive father, Joseph. And after working hard as a carpenter's son for years, around the age of 30, he started a public ministry, preaching and teaching and healing, a ministry that lasted for 3 years. He loved on sinners, the rich and the poor, those popular and the outcasts. He told the woman caught in adultery that I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. He said, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. He walked on water and commanded the storm on the sea to be still. He ate at the table in people's homes. His reputation was so fascinating that one time some men tore open a roof to lower a lame man down to be healed by Jesus. The crowd was so large they couldn't get in through the door. So authoritative and life-changing was his teaching that the crowds would sit and listen to his sermons that would last all day long and they'd be there multiple days in a row. That's part of why he had to feed the crowds. He claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised a dead girl and a grown man back to life from the dead. He set demon-possessed people free. He healed those who were lame. Like that awesome Charles Wesleyan hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Hallelujah. When referring to Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." So powerful was his presence that when the soldiers came in the night he was betrayed to arrest him, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." The soldiers fell to the ground. So life-transforming was his presence that even amidst the horror and suffering of his death on the cross, one of the two criminals had a change of heart and was saved. And the leader of the Roman soldiers, after watching how he suffered, declared, "Surely this was the Son of God." He was the long-awaited Messiah Israel was waiting for. But the religious leaders of the day were jealous and afraid, and they convinced the crowds to turn on him. And Jesus' hometown was even offended. He was too ordinary, even though he was doing miracles. He didn't come in the worldly glory of a king. And he proclaimed a message making himself equal to God, a message demanding repentance and putting our faith and trust in him. And the more this gospel message sunk in, the less popular he became. And eventually the religious leaders convinced the crowds to turn against him and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to have him nailed to a cross between two thieves. Darkness covered the earth, and after a total of 6 hours, Jesus gave up his last breath and died. And the earth shook, and the curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place, representing our separation from God, was torn in two from top to bottom. But little did his enemies know they were carrying out the plan of the all-knowing, all-powerful God. And this was the Father's plan, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And outside of our faith in Jesus, we are perishing because of our sin. Our sin is rebellion to God. It's unbelief and pride. It's a condition we're born into. It's also a choice. It's a wandering. It's a foolishness, a self-centeredness, an idolatry, gossip and slander, and racism and lust and jealousy and bitterness, living for self and pleasure. We're blind by our sin and in bondage to our sin, but Jesus has come to pay the penalty and set us free from our sins. He died on a Friday afternoon. They buried him in the tomb, and he rose from the dead on Sunday morning. And he appeared to over 500 believers, and one day he's coming back. Hallelujah. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Let's make sure that we believe the casting crown song that we're singing. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Here's the other question. Are we experiencing life in his name? Verse 31 again. The signs that Jesus did, John says, these are written so that you would believe that Jesus, the historical Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Life, like glory, is one of the themes in John. In him was life, John says in John 1. Jesus says that he has been granted to have life in himself in John 5 by the Father. In John 10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Are you experiencing life in Jesus' name? Ultimately, the life that John writes about and that Jesus gives us is experienced in the age to come when he returns, but we taste of it now. And Jesus prays in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When we put our faith in Jesus, we begin to taste of the life that he offers, that we'll experience in full when he returns. It's a life in which the Spirit of God dwells within us and the Scriptures come alive. He gives us through this life love for our family, for our neighbors, for our enemies. He gives us a joy about being a servant and not seeking worldly glory. He gives us a hunger for His Word. He gives us a hunger and a care about holiness. And His peace is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He gives us a joy about being sojourners and exiles, pilgrims and foreigners. He gives us a cross-cultural heart to be united with one another. Hallelujah. Have we seen the glory of the resurrected Christ? Are we experiencing life in His name? One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing, my Savior, Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Hallelujah. I pray that we see all the more the glory of the resurrected Christ, that we believe in Jesus and we experience the life in His name now, in part as we wait for it when He returns. Happy Easter to you. I'll close us in prayer.